Okay, so as the angel of death was preparing for his journey through Egypt, a firstborn son asked his father to make sure that blood had been applied to the door frame as Moses had instructed. This father told his firstborn not to worry about the blood, for his brother had taken care of it earlier. Just let us be certain that Josiah put it there, the boy replied. All right, said the father. And the two of them went to the doorpost and found that no blood was there. The father quickly applied the blood to the door frames, and the son slept easily that night. That fictional story illustrates just how important blood is in the scheme of redemption. In today's Old Testament reading, God promises that when he sees the blood on the doorpost, he will pass over the Israelites' homes. Today, we go back several thousand years to that night the angel of death made his journey through Egypt. In particularly, we want to look at the lamb the Israelites were to have that night. What do we learn about God's lamb? There is so much in this passage. I wish we have time to discuss all, but we will just focus on the lamb, the qualities of the lamb. The lamb the Israelites were to get would forever change them. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you, says the word of God. The Israelites' calendar would forever be tied up with God's lamb. There are a couple of important theological concepts at play here. For 400 years, the Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt. Now God was going to give his people a new era, an era of freedom. God continues his work of making all things new, as the New Testament says. Some interesting things we notice here about the lamb. God's lamb is a community lamb, is a communal lamb. The Israelites were only to take a lamb if their homes needed a whole lamb. If their homes could get by with less, they were to pool their resources with their neighbor and get a lamb together. This is a beautiful picture of a community. Beautiful picture of church, what we see in the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, God expected his people to live in a community, to help each other, to love one another. The declaration of the real presence of Jesus, where two or three are gathered in his name, is the heart and soul of Matthew's gospel, both chapter 18 and the book as a whole. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, a part of which has been read to us, Jesus lays out a step-by-step plan for how one Christian should handle a disagreement with another member of the community. And quite simply, his prescription is to talk about things openly, honestly, and directly, person to person, face to face. So we Christians should always remember one thing: how we relate to one another in Christian community is a concern in God's heart. The second thing we notice about the Lamb of God: God's Lamb is a crowning Lamb. He's the best lamb. The lamb that the Israelites selected was to be a crowning lamb from the flock, one without spot or blemish. It shouldn't be lame or blind, but perfect. A perfect lamb was a prized possession because livestock was their livelihood. God wants us to give our best. God told Moses to tell his people to take that perfect animal and sacrifice it. Then they were to take the blood of the animal and put the blood on the lintels and posts of the doors. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of people selecting, slaughtering, and eating their lambs. As time went on, the Jerusalem temple became the place where God's people worshipped him and where sacrifices were held. The blood was so significant to them because it was the blood that saved the people from death. Everyone realized that without the shedding of the blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, says the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 22. Move forward thousands of years, and this is the observance that was still being practiced and celebrated during Jesus' time. Christ was in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover. This is actually where we began to understand what the Eucharist or the Holy Communion means. When was the perfect lamb for the Passover selected? 4 days prior to the Passover, to be examined. Biblical scholars suggest that on the 10th day of the month, the same day that Jesus Christ made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, how do we know he was without blemish, without any fault or sin? Because of the next 4 days, the Pharisees and the scribes interrogated him, and they continued to find no fault with this man. They had no basis to have him executed by the authorities. For 4 days, they found no fault in him. He was perfectly sinless, without any blame. Then, through an unofficial court, Jesus was found guilty and executed. And on the 14th day of the month, when the Passover lamb was sacrificed, our Lord was sentenced to death and was crucified. This is how the Passover is fulfilled in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. The Passover really means something to Christians, doesn't it? Some of the language that comes in the New Testament, when we see the account in the Gospels and the Epistles, for example, at the Transfiguration of Christ, where it says, when Jesus and Moses met on the Mount of Transfiguration, they talked together of the Exodus that Jesus was about to accomplish in the city of Jerusalem. Moses was not the only person who led people out in the gigantic exodus into freedom. Jesus did the same thing and more. He did not only redeem the Jews, but the entire human race. And furthermore, there is a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. The study of the first Passover helps us to know Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. Exodus chapter 11 begins with Pharaoh's final rejection of God's last words to him. And it's a very sad story. It is a really painful story because the Lord never wanted us to die and suffer. But it is the sin that separates us from the Lord. Over 12 months, God had spoken to the Pharaoh time and again, and then God had spoken 9 times, and this man would not listen. This is one of the frustrations and tragedies of life in our world. You can share the gospel. You can share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. You can bring a message from God, but some people just get careless and they just don't pay any heed to it. Why did the Pharaoh reject God's word? I believe there are 2 simple reasons. Number 1, he had no faith in God's word. He didn't take that seriously. When God said something, he did not believe it. He didn't think God meant what he said. And the second thing, number two, is that led to his rejection was that he had no fear of God's work. He thought that God wouldn't do anything to him. Even though he had witnessed demonstrations after demonstration of God's almighty power to destroy as well as to save, he never thought that God would touch him. So he had neither faith in what God had said nor fear of what God would do. And those two things make a heart very hard. If you don't take seriously what God says and does, your heart becomes harder and harder until the point is reached where God himself will leave you to your own devices. And that's a very pitiful stage. Some people just don't take God's word seriously. For example, God in his word says sin will be punished by death. Sin will be punished by death. For the wages of sin is death, says St. Paul in Romans chapter 6 verse 23. Who takes that seriously? When we read the Gospels, we come to know Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. But who pays any attention to that? Who believes it? Sin manifests itself in three ways: in thought, in actions, and in nature. Every act of temper, every act of pride, every act of lust, every act of unforgiving will be punished by death. But who believes that a person can go to hell for any of those things? A person can die, not just physically, which separates the one from people, but spiritually, which separates one from God. And that's a very dangerous stage. There are very few who believe that. Pharaoh did not. The third thing we notice about the Lamb of God: God's Lamb had two sides. For the Israelites, the Lamb was their pardon, their escape from death God was bringing upon the firstborn in Egypt. Yet for the Egyptians, the Lamb of God was for their judgment. Without that lamb, the Egyptians would suffer greatly. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, while for us the cross is a sign of God's redemption, and for those on the way to hell, it is a sign of God's judgment. God is good God, but he is holy God. Interestingly, the Israelites in this passage were to eat the lamb that was for their redemption. Likewise, we eat the lamb that is for our redemption. Without eating that lamb, we cannot have salvation, says the word of God in John chapter 6. As 21st century readers looking back at the Old Testament, we are able to understand the indications that the Messiah, known to us as Jesus, was on his way, that helps us to understand more clearly the background and reasoning for what we do in worship here and the sacraments. We believers today have experienced a day of deliverance as well, the day we were delivered from spiritual death and slavery to sin. The Lord's Supper is our Passover remembrance of our new life and freedom from sin. Every Sunday, when we come to St. Clement's, when we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded how Christ paid a ransom for our sins and forgave us. And in the same way, we are we ought to forgive our sisters and brothers in Christ. May the Lord help us. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.